After a rather disappointing rainy Monday this week, when no golf could be played, of course, Tuesday started rather well, I thought, until the post arrived, and in it was my tax return. Imagine my surprise that when I opened it and found that I owed the government £42,000. Normally it's about £200. It turns out that an extra digit was added to my state pension, saying that I'd actually received £86,000. If that were true, no wonder people think we baby boomers have a life of Riley. Tax returns, of course, can be a pain, but the reminders of our duty to the state, or as our Lord puts it today, our duty to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In today's gospel, not for the first time, as you know, Jesus finds himself in a tricky position, caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. On the one side, there are the wealthy supporters of King Herod, who've done quite well, actually, out of the Roman occupation. And on the other side are the Pharisees, aware that the Romans believe that Caesar is divine, whereas for Jews there can be only one God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God and him alone. So if Jesus answers no, the Herodians are reported to the Romans for inciting rebellion. And if he says yes, the Pharisees will be able to show that he's not the Messiah, since he approves of paying to support a pagan god. The irony being, of course, that they probably all had Roman coins in their pockets. Instead of answering the question, however, Jesus throws them back to a challenge to work out for themselves what should be the proper interplay between political and religious loyalty. And it's a challenge that faces us too as well, as it has Christians throughout the ages. In the early days of the Christian faith, refusing to offer incense to the emperor's statue cost many Christians their lives. Here in England, while most of the country apostatized during the reign of Henry VIII, St. Thomas More lost his life for the same reason, with the words, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first." And even today, you know, we get this annual mission report every year. Thousands of Christians are still losing their lives for standing firm in the faith against oppressive regimes. Here at home, we're not overly persecuted in that way. But there are many other ways that we're encouraged to conform to what the state says is good for us, when deep inside we know it's not what God wants. We are Christians trying to live the gospel in an increasingly non-Christian world, in which the law does not always respect objective morality, favouring instead a pick-and-mix variety to suit the individual tastes. And this has made many things socially acceptable which were once seen as antisocial and thereby opposed to the common good. So how do we reconcile our conscience with what the state does in our name if we don't agree or believe in it, like a war we consider to be unjust, for example? Borrowing from philosophical methodology, we know that God has endowed everyone with reason. We can think, we can use logic in order to judge and choose a course of action. Other faculties we have, like imagination and memory, also help us to arrive at a decision. Willpower enables us to give or withhold consent to what our reason has proposed. And that's the same for everyone, believer or non-believer alike. What's different for us is that we also have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who informs our conscience through the clarity of the gospel and the church's teaching as to what is morally right or wrong, thus helping us to make the right choice in rendering to Caesar what is his and to God what is his. And I would say never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. The daily readings this week are from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you go to Ephesus, what you'll see there is a large, beautiful city full of what were pagan temples. So on paper, Paul never stood a chance, really, in his attempt to establish the Christian community there. Nevertheless, he preached that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, far above all power and dominions or any other force that could be named. God has set him above all things as head of the church, which is his body. So, being the body of Christ and thereby animated by the Holy Spirit, the church in Ephesus became one of the most important in the whole of early Christianity. The remains of the first basilica built there, in which the Council of Ephesus proclaimed the dogma of Theotokos, in other words, the official teaching of the church that Mary is the mother of God, are still there. In fact, I picked a stone and brought it back for me as a memory. And on a hill in the distance, overlooking, is a huge cross looking down on the city. So there's no paganism there now, and it's a thriving Christian community. So then, seeing what the power of the Holy Spirit can and has achieved over the centuries, why would we think that in our time it should be any different? The Holy Spirit and his power is with us still. And you can see that in Pope Francis, whose latest encyclicals to the whole world, by the way, not just the Catholic Church, on the environment as our common home, and this latest one, the fact that everyone is a brother or sister to everyone else, the Holy Spirit is working to change hearts and minds about narrow-minded nationalism and the fact that whatever happens, we're all in this together. On a personal level, of course, like Jesus, we too can find ourselves in tricky positions, and there may well be a conflict of loyalties. But we also know from today's gospel that if we truly believe that something is immoral or against our faith, we cannot simply go with the flow and conform to the prevailing ethos. God must always have the first place in our lives.